And on our second date, I informed her I thought we should get married after uni. And that's what we did. But my wife at the time was not a believer. She had been baptized in the Church of Wales, but she'd given up her faith. And I was a sort of official Catholic. I'd been taught well by the Jesuits. I knew all the doctrines. But I wasn't much cop at living it, and I didn't always go to Mass as I should have done, and so on. I was a bit sort of, you know. Through an ecumenical prayer group, which we were invited to attend locally, Sue was baptized in the Holy Spirit. They were Anglicans, Methodist, Baptist, and we were Catholic. She had to pretend to be Catholic to sort of keep the balance. Realizing where we were, the Baptist couple, one of the Baptist couples, shared their faith. Sue's going to talk about this, so I won't go much further. But as a result, my wife, who didn't believe, was baptized in the Holy Spirit. And this made me sit up, because I was supposed to be the one who had faith. Anyway, some months later, I was baptized in the Spirit as well. And this was in the mid-1970s. And so, for us, one of the things we did was we asked the Lord what we should do. And individually and quite separately, he assured us we should bloom where we were planted. Those were his words to us, prophetically. Bloom where you're planted. So I stayed Catholic and she stayed Anglican. And we worked a lot ecumenically, and have always done so, and do so still. So we worked within our denominations, but we also worked to build unity in the body of Christ. So as Philip shared, I mean, I did all kinds of things, had an office in the Vatican and all this, regular contact whenever I wanted to with Pope John Paul II. We became quite friendly and talked to each other a lot over the years. So that's really, you know, our background. But we've always done a lot between the churches and bringing the churches together. And you know, where we live, our local church leaders come together every month for a morning of prayer, which I started in the 1980s, late 80s. And we do things together, and this has been very important. And internationally, too, I've worked a lot. Worked with the Pentecostals like me. I'm an acceptable Catholic, which means that I'm wheeled into things all over the place at the invitation of Pentecostals. So this is just a little bit of background. But what I want to talk to us about today is something very specific. It's missionary disciples. Missionary disciples. And when I look at Christianity in the UK today, particularly this year, since we've been seeking a return to normality after the disruption caused by the COVID crisis, I find a church generally which is facing a lot of challenges, many of which could only be described as rather discouraging in some ways. To put the situation very simply, most Catholic and traditional Protestant churches have fewer people attending their services today than they did before the COVID lockdown. This is a disappointment. The new independent charismatic churches and most of the Pentecostal churches have managed to recover their congregations much more effectively than we have in the traditional churches. And this is quite interesting. And I know the reason, I'm pretty sure it's the reason why this is the case. And I think it's primarily because they are new. So they don't have a lot of people in their churches, either Pentecostal or particularly new independent and Pentecostal churches. They don't have church members who've been there traditionally since their childhood and have had parents there, etc. They're new. So they don't have the same historical stuff to cope with. Whereas what we have in the Catholic Church, the Anglican Church is the same, and to some extent Methodists and others, what we have is we've got people who have not come back, who used to come regularly, many of whom are, let's say, mature in years, which is a polite way of saying a bit ancient and past it, and they enjoyed watching services and being present online during the COVID interruption, and they've continued to do that. It's less hassle than going when you're elderly and perhaps not in wonderful health, than going to church on a Sunday morning. You can sit with a cup of coffee and enjoy the service online. What you miss, of course, is you don't have communion, you don't have the fellowship, but they're quite happy not to have that, in a sense. And so we're working to sort of think how we can draw back the small number. It's not a massive number, but it is people who are not yet back. And we want to do that. And as a very committed Catholic who works hard to build and maintain close relationships with committed Christians from all expressions of the body of Christ, I want to see every church congregation growing. And of course, particularly, I'm involved personally, locally, in my parish, my Catholic parish, and I want to see it growing. I want to see it restored fully and then growing. And that's a challenge. And I often feel a bit like the dry bones in Ezekiel 37. I'll let you read that if you don't instantly know what the picture is. Life has been sort of sucked out of people. And they feel a bit like the dry bones. And we're certainly facing some challenges today. You know, and society around us doesn't promote church communities on the whole. It's very rare if it does. So what's the best way to rebuild our parish communities and to reach out with the Christian message? And it's against this background that I've become very aware of these words, missionary disciples. And they're words that are used a lot in the Catholic Church in particular. A lot of our bishops are talking about it. You know, we're missionary disciples. But not many people try to explain what that means in practice. I mean, it's a lovely phrase. Oh, I'm a missionary disciple. And people say, oh, what are you? You know, kind of, they don't genuflect, but they come close. You know, and it's one of those wonderful little phrases. And I've become increasingly aware of these words being used at diocesan level, at national level, in the churches generally, but particularly and more than anywhere else in the Catholic Church. But I don't hear them used in my parish. When we're having coffee after the 9 o'clock family mass, people don't come and talk to me about missionary discipleship. And if I stood up and said something about it, they'd all kind of look out of the window. So the challenge is, what's it really about? And in fact, these two words, missionary and disciple, are packed with meaning. And I want to just spend a few minutes unpacking that so that we get some idea of what I'm talking about this morning to you. Now, you're free to not agree. That's quite okay. I don't mind that in the least. But for me, I have come to realize, thinking about this, that being a missionary disciple is part of my whole life. At work, such as I do now, I mean, I'm nearly 80 years old. I don't work in the very traditional sense. I've given up all of that. I work in the church and around the church and have done that for many years. With my family and with my friends at social events. When I'm traveling, I'm a missionary disciple. And at church, I am too. And it involves the recruitment and the formation of believers who will always continue the work of Jesus as his disciples wherever they may be. And a disciple is a follower of Jesus, But it's somebody who is in a personal, committed relationship with Jesus. When we look in the scriptures, we find in the New Testament that disciples come into the picture in connection with Jesus. And he talks about his disciples. And he talks about them as a different group from the general group of people to whom he's speaking. And it says in one or two places, and I'll give you one or two scripture references later on, but it says in one or two places, Jesus spoke to his disciples before he spoke to the assembled group. So they were specific. They were people who had decided to follow him and commit themselves to him personally. Now we know they didn't always know quite what that meant. And it's not until Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that they get the whole picture. But you know what happened then? Jesus had told them to be together before he ascended. To be together, to receive, and they would receive the Spirit. And so they are together. God bless them. They're in the upper room. Jesus, Mary, his mother, and his disciples. A big group of them. And the Holy Spirit is poured out upon them. And we know he comes with signs. Wind, fire, there's a general disturbance as the Spirit falls. And they are transformed. They begin to speak in strange languages. Now that's the gift of tongues, but also it's the gift of tongues where they speak in other people's specific languages. Because people are amazed that these ignorant disciples can come out of the upper room and speak their language. They can't believe it. Where did he learn my language? It's an amazing time. And they're transformed. And they're given a courage that they never had before. Effectively, they were hiding in the upper room for fear of the Jews. They were keeping out of the way. And now they burst out into the public marketplace, speaking these foreign languages, preaching, praying for people. And there are literally hundreds of people who commit their lives to Jesus Christ because of the work of the Holy Spirit through these disciples. And the classic example is Peter. I mean, Peter's never preached prior to this that we read in the scriptures. He mostly didn't know what he was talking about. Half the time he contradicts himself. But he preaches an amazing explanation of the Holy Spirit and who Jesus is. And there are thousands of converts as a result. And this is a work of the Spirit. But it comes to disciples of Jesus, men and women who were committed to Jesus Christ personally. And what happens is that faith, that commitment is brought alive and put into practice. So they are no longer simply disciples of Jesus. On the day of Pentecost, they become missionary disciples. Because what they now want to do is to share this with everyone they meet. And that's what they go and do. And that is what you and I are called to do. The whole purpose of our discipleship, of our intimate personal relationship with the Lord, is that we're being sent out on God's mission as part of his team. We have been called and we're being sent. And both elements are crucial. And the Holy Spirit is the key. The early disciples understood that they were inspired and guided by the Spirit when they shared the good news. This was their spirituality. It was life in the Spirit, empowerment for mission. And it has to be the same for us. We have to be inspired, guided, and led into action by the Holy Spirit. And the great commission of Jesus, which we read in Matthew 28 and verse 19, go therefore, to his disciples, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the end of the age. So this is not missionary discipleship. It's not something we do on our own steam. Not at all. Jesus is with us personally and deeply through the Holy Spirit who is using us. So I think that today, one of the problems that we face, and the fact that you're sitting here this morning, suggests that you are among those people facing this problem. You're not the problem, you're those facing it, is that very few Christians in our churches today understand that they're called and commissioned to carry out God's purposes as his disciples. So most people that we encounter in church, they would acknowledge that they're disciples of Jesus, meaning they're followers of Jesus, but they wouldn't necessarily agree that they were missionary. Many of them, in fact, think of missionaries as people who are sent out with a special calling overseas to be a missionary. And you say, no, hang on, you're a missionary. Oh, I'm not doing that. No, you're not doing that. But you're doing that where you are. Well, I'm not. No, but you should be. Because you're a missionary disciple. So for them, the missionary calling is missing from their understanding because they've never been taught what it means for them personally. They think it's for special people. Oh, you're a missionary, Charles. You go all over the world. And that's not for me. No, it isn't probably. But you're a missionary. Do you go to Sainsbury's during the week? You're on a mission. Well, I am. I'm going to get the cornflakes. No. You need to be looking to see if you meet anyone while you're there.
It's okay if I go to Tesco's.
Tesco's is all right too, darling. Yes, sorry. Sue goes to Tesco's. That's all right too. So it's very interesting. And full Christian spirituality equips us to be true and active disciples, extending the kingdom of God wherever we are. That's the challenge that we face as missionary disciples. And I think it's very interesting because it means that we just have to be open for every opportunity that the Lord might give us. It doesn't mean that we thrust our opinions instantly upon everyone we meet, because we'd soon be not being invited to too many events. But it's important to use the opportunities. And I travelled all over the world for many years, 81 countries and so on. And I used to sit on aeroplanes going to the other side of the world. And what I always did was I'd have somebody come and sit next to me. And I'd always say to the Lord, if you want me to speak to this person about you, give me the opportunity. And then very often we'd have some conversation of some sort at some point. And I would put into that conversation an opportunity for that person to respond to my revelation that what I was going to do was to preach in 3 churches in Venezuela. And if they said, oh, that'll be nice, and then started talking about football, I realized they were not open. But if they said, are you preaching in churches? Are you a priest? No, I'm a layman. Why do you go and preach in churches? Brilliant. What a wonderful question. And I would be able to go into what it means to be moving in the love and the power of the Holy Spirit. And I would be able to ask the person, are you a Christian? And they say, well, I was baptized as a baby or something like that. I'll say, well, when you're baptized as a baby, you receive the Holy Spirit, but you're not perhaps living and following the Spirit. It was the late Cardinal Sunens, a well-known Catholic cardinal from the Second Vatican Council, who said the question is not, have I got the Spirit? Because any Christian who's been baptized as a baby or as a teenager or as an adult has the Spirit. The Spirit comes with the baptism prayer. The question is not, have I got the Spirit? The question is, has the Spirit got me? Has the Spirit got me? And by that, he said, I simply mean, have you responded to the presence of the Holy Spirit? Do you know what that means? Do you know that equips you if you respond? And for myself personally and for Sue, it was only after we were baptized in the Holy Spirit that that made any sense. And the God who calls us is the God who then challenges us. And if we're open to this, we can be sure that we will become a challenge to some of those around us, because our lives will no longer be centered on ourselves totally, but we will be centered on the person of Jesus Christ. We will be an active, committed, full-time disciple of Jesus. And then, if we're that, we are going to be missionary. We're going to be willing to use every opportunity to share what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Because the purpose of being called as a disciple is for mission. And being a disciple, it means that we're a disciple in a very personal, active way, where Jesus Christ is the heart of our lives. So we're not just nominal disciples. We're committed. And in that case, mission is essential. We're part of his team. Jesus is the incarnation of God, and therefore he's the incarnation of God's mission. And when we are his disciples, we are called to this. So it's not just a calling for a few clergy and a few full-time professionals. It's something God does through us. And we have to know that. We have to know that we, as missionary disciples, we're not doing our own thing. We're doing his thing. We're allowing him to do his thing through us. So therefore, if mission is something God does, which it is through us, then it's doable. We don't have to worry. We don't have to say to ourselves, I'm not capable. The answer is, of yourself you are not. You're right. But it's not you. This is God's thing. And so mission is doable because God is at the center. And it is a work of the Holy Spirit. So let me just sort of summarize this introduction, and then Sue's going to share something before we break for Mass. To believe that mission is a special calling for a few people to be sent out is to misunderstand the call of the Spirit in all our lives. Yes, some people are called to mission in a very special and particular way. But the Spirit in all our lives calls us to share with others the good news of salvation and new life in Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to do. That's what being a disciple means, that we've accepted that. And it's the heart of our lives. And now, missionary, we share it with others whenever we have the possibility. And our belief in this is what our faith is all about. And if it's our faith in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, it equips us to engage in mission. So that is by way of introduction. We've got a bit of time this afternoon and we can have questions. But discipleship, to be a missionary disciple, is first of all to be a fully, personally committed follower and person in love with Jesus Christ. So we've got to be fully that. That's got to be the main thing in our lives. Everything else is there around it, but that's the heart. That total commitment to the person of Jesus. And then if we have that, and because we have that, we are automatically called to be missionary. We have to share the person of Jesus in the power of the Spirit with other people. And we have to look for every opportunity to do that. Just be open to it. You don't have to do too many things, but give people the chance so that we can do that. I very interestingly, one of the little booklets I read in the morning is called My Utmost for His Highest. My Utmost for His Highest. It's by Oswald Chambers, and I find it just a very helpful reflection every day. And so I was quite pleased yesterday when I was looking at this to find that the heading for yesterday was The Key to the Missionary. So I thought, oh, I better read that. That might be helpful. And it says this: the basis of missionary appeals is the authority of Jesus Christ himself and not the needs of the heathen. Now that's interesting. I'm going to be missionary because of Jesus Christ's authority within me. And I'm not doing it primarily because I know this person doesn't believe in God. That's not my prime motivation. My prime motivation is what God in me is leading me to do. It goes on to say, we're apt to look upon our Lord as one who assists us in our enterprises for God. That's the way we often look at him. But our Lord puts himself at the absolute sovereign supreme, as the absolute sovereign supreme Lord over his disciples. So he's absolutely our Lord. He does not say, the heathen will be lost if you do not go. He simply says, go therefore and teach all nations. So he's not saying to us, that person needs to be saved, in that sort of language, but he's saying, because I am your supreme Lord, go as my disciple to that person. Go on the revelation of my sovereignty and teach and preach out of a living experience of me. So that's what we're to do. I thought that was interesting in view of what I've been sharing. And on yesterday, there was another bit. A missionary is one who is wedded to the character of his Lord and Master. He is not to proclaim his own point of view, but to proclaim the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. We do that at Mass, don't we? Every time we celebrate Mass, we proclaim the Lamb of God. It's easier to belong to a coterie which tells what Jesus Christ has done for me. It's easier to become a devotee to divine healing or to a special type of sanctification or to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But Paul did not say, woe unto me if I do not preach what Christ has done for me. He didn't say that. He said, woe unto me if I do not preach the gospel. So that's the important thing, the person of Jesus Christ. This is the gospel, the Lamb of God who takest away the sins of the world. So that's what missionary discipleship is all about. So I'm going to ask Sue just to come and share with us before we break. It's not going to be a long sharing, she assured me. So I can assure Philip it won't be too long.
Any chance you just
reading
that a little bit again?
Oh, yeah, which bit? From the, A missionary is one who's wedded to the charter of his Lord and Master. He doesn't proclaim his own point of view, he proclaims the Lamb of God. It's easier to belong to a group which tells what Jesus Christ has done for them, and that is easier, and that's sharing testimony, and there are right times to do that. But this isn't the focus of this, or to a special type of sanctification, or a devotee of divine healing, or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's not the key thing. Those, they have their place, but not the key thing. Woe is unto me if I don't preach what Christ has done for me, is not what Paul said. What he said is, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. That's the key. Amen? We'll hand over to Sue. And when you finish, darling, you can hand over to Philip.
Okay, let me get on with it then.
I will, I'll let you get on with it then. Let's see, which way shall I go this way?
Okay. I was so pleased that Charles agreed that I could come and have a say. You know, it's one of these, press the button and all the words come out. And it was really, it's because as mission disciples, I think what I'm feeling is I wait for the Lord to give me prompts in a way, but then I have to follow them through. And that I think is really important, because if you feel the Lord wants you to do something, get on and do it. Don't witter that you're not going to be able to do it or not going to achieve it. So what happened was, in 2020, I wrote to the Queen. I had a prompting to write to the Queen. And I sent her a copy of my book. My book. And people have seen that before. Okay. And this is what I wrote to her. Forgive me, I'm going to read to you the letter I sent her. I sent it to her, it was after I'd watched the television. She was living at Windsor at the time, and it was celebrating her birthday that year in 2020. So this is what I wrote to the Queen. Dear Your Majesty, I have just watched the celebration of your official birthday this year at Windsor. Please forgive me for writing, but I just want to thank you for being you. Watching the TV, I realised that you truly illustrate 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, where it says, we have this treasure in jars of clay. And Christ's presence in you is strong. I'm sure that you will not see this in quite the same way as I do, but the fruit of the Spirit, his personality, is certainly visible to those who meet you. I'm sending you my book because in it I've written about Christ living in us, and we just need to let him be seen, starting at page 157. Our Father created each one of us to be unique, and he has a plan for us that only we can do. Again, thank you for being you. Please forgive my presumption in writing, but I suspect not many people have told you that you're an amazing child of God. May he continue to bless you as you continue to walk even closer with him. With love, yours truly, Sue Whitehead. She very sweetly, I had a reply from her Lady Susan, who said that the Queen had appreciated it, the book. And I was just so pleased. Now, page 157 is the chapter in the book about the treasure in jars of clay. And if any of you have ever heard me speaking before, I'm bound to have talked about this treasure, which lives in us. I'm talking about the presence of Christ. I know it's a bit presumptuous, but it's actually true. As Christians, we truly believe that Jesus, our Saviour, lives in us. And his personality is described in Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Because he lives in us, We just have to show his presence within us, that personality I've described. Because the jar of clay, which is the picture here, when you look at it, it's got holes in it. And the light shines through the holes. And we just have to keep those holes clean. And unfortunately, it's really easy to block them because we can sin or upset somebody or whatever. Unforgiveness blocks the holes. Keep the holes clear so that the shine will come through. Actually, that's a whole hour's talk, but Charles only gave me 10 minutes, so that's kind of it. The Lord within us enables us to introduce him to other people. And so we can easily become missionary disciples. The difference between a follower and a disciple? A disciple walks closely with him and can hear everything he says very clearly. A follower keeps away a bit and has to keep saying, "What did he say? What did he say?" We need to be disciples. So we stay close to the Lord. We pray to him. We expect him to reply. Stay close and listen to his voice. I remember, I speak about this jar of clay literally all over the world, and it's a really lovely illustration to me about how easy it is to be a Christian. Sorry if you haven't got there yet, but it's so easy. Just got to let him be seen by other people. And I remember giving a word out, actually, we were in America, and a young man came up to me afterwards, and he said this. He said that he felt the Lord was saying to him that when a jar is engulfed in fire, it becomes porcelain. Isn't that incredible? We are this jar of clay, just clay, but when we're engulfed by the Holy Spirit, the fire of the Lord, we become porcelain. And that's got to be really beautiful. I think our Queen was truly beautiful. She really shone with the light of Christ within. Until her last day, she continued to be there for people, to do her job, and then finally to go peacefully to heaven. And I'm sure our Heavenly Father greeted her with, "Welcome, you good and faithful servant." She knew that to do the job she was called to, she needed the help, the wisdom and the peace of our Lord, who never left her. And that should be true for each of us. We need to know that whatever we are doing, wherever we're doing it, whether we're appreciated or not, we need to do it in his strength and his wisdom, but above all, in his love. I long for those I meet to experience the love that I feel from my Heavenly Father, that unconditional love that he pours upon me, to know that in the darkest times, God has a plan for me. I need to walk in his way, and I'll be confident that I will not walk alone. Charles said very briefly things about us as we met, and just to slightly enlarge it, I went to university. We met at Durham University, and I read physics and maths, and Charles read English and history, so we think differently. We might reach the same conclusion, but we never discuss how we get there, because it's like totally different ways of thinking. But that was okay, and we accepted that. And then, as Charles said, he asked me to marry him on his first, and that was lovely. But I was an atheist, because reading science, I decided that who needed a God? We'd be able to explain everything one day. So I left as an atheist. I was very happy if you can all believe what you liked, but it was rubbish, so what the heck? Okay. And then 10 years later, after we were married, we had this group that came together, and these Christian friends shared their faith with me in such a way that I was challenged to consider my unbelief. And in a moment, Charles was away, so I do things when he's not away. So I was there on my own, and I just said, God, I don't believe you exist, but if you do, that's a bad decision. You better show me. And in that instant, he lit that fire in my stomach. That flame, very physically, got bigger and bigger and bigger till I felt my whole being was on fire with the presence of God. And I just said, that flame that you've lit, I'll never let it go out, but I will fan it so that others will see it and want to know you too. That's all that being a Christian is. We have a flame within us for others to see and to really appreciate. I know in that moment my life was changed. And I know that we all have different faith stories. All some of us have known the Lord for a long time. So I know that. But today, I want to say a special thank you to the Lord. I want to thank him for two of his missionary disciples in 1976. Jim and Ina Hamilton, two Baptist friends, who just said to me, Jesus lives, you know. And he wants to talk to you. So thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
I have actually got, I've got little prayer cards which I make so you can have them as bookmarks. And I did bring about 37, I think. And I'm very happy to put them down here if you'd like. It's just a picture of this. And at the top it says, you are the light. The light of the world, and we shine you, Lord. Please, if you haven't had one particularly, please come and get one. There's only 37, and it won't be enough. But don't take one if you've got one already. Thank you. Sorry for this.
Wow. Sort of almost just need a minute of silence to reflect and to take all that in, don't you? Thank you so much, Sue, for that wonderful sharing. Really, I felt that really touched my heart. Thank you, Charles, for also for your talk. Thank you for giving all those ideas, and I look forward to hearing you again this afternoon. Yeah. I think you said a very important message to all of us today. So, one or two practical things. We're sort of a little community here, aren't we? We've come together for the day. And could we help each other out? Now, we're going to... Father Sean, if I could just introduce my parish priest, Father Sean Connolly, is going to say Mass for us. He's very kindly made the time to do that today. So, could we just sort out... would someone like to read... Would anyone like to volunteer to read? Yep, brilliant. Thanks, Kevin. Then what else do we need? We need perhaps one Eucharistic minister. We think one person would be enough. Would anyone like to? Or you could come and see me afterwards. Brilliant. Thank you. We have an offertory procession. Again, could two people volunteer to bring up the gifts? During Mass? Yeah, excellent. That's fantastic. Thank you too. We have a collection during Mass. I'll quickly mention that we're going to have a collection because these days don't run themselves, sadly, and like this wonderful church that we use, it costs us over £100 to rent it for the day, and the price has just gone up, as you'd expect. As an idea, if please give only what you're able to, but if everyone was able to give something like £10, then we would cover our costs for the day. That would be really good. Thank you. Just to mention, Father Sean has very kindly said that he can stay for about half an hour after Mass, if any of us would really like to go to confession. So
We can't all go, obviously, but anyone who really has it in their heart, they would really like to go to confession today. And Father Sean said that he will stay for half an hour. He's our parish priest, and he's a really busy man, so we'll have to hold him to that, or hold ourselves to that, to allow him to get back to his the jobs he's got to do. So he will be in the little chapel we've created there, just through there, and anyone who would like to, it'll be lunchtime after Mass, so if you would like just to wait over there, and for half an hour, Father Sean will be able to hear confessions. Okay, so we're going to just break for about a running... Haven't asked for two. You're absolutely right. We need two people to do that. Would anyone like to volunteer to do that? Paul, thank you. And yeah, excellent. Thank you very much. Super job. So we're running a little bit over time, but not too bad. If we could take 10 minutes, have a comfort break. We need to get the altar ready for Mass. And... is that okay? So we'll maybe tinkle a little bell, or it might just be obvious that we're ready to start in about 10 minutes' time. Okay? Brilliant. Thank you. Thank you.